Luke 24, verse 44 through 53, these are God's words. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The Lord Jesus has finished his work of atoning for sin, of being the substitute in our place, who suffers and dies the penalty that our sin deserved, that our sin demanded. And yet, although he has done atoning for sin, he has not done with all that is necessary to be done. Redemption has been accomplished for many, even up until this day, as we sit here around this table. It needs still to be applied. And the way it's going to be applied is in the second part of the things that were necessary. Look at verse 46. He says, "It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So that's the first big thing that was necessary. But the second big thing he describes in verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So repentance and remission of sins, repentance and forgiveness, must still be preached in Christ's name to all nations. And this was to begin at Jerusalem. When we come next week to start the book of Acts, we will find Luke, who wrote this gospel and the book of Acts, picking up on that two big parts of the work of Christ aspect. He says that in his former book, in this volume, this book that we are finishing now, the Gospel of Luke, he gave an account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So he says when you get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, it is a beginning. And so this encourages the disciples that Jesus, by the same life and power in which he died, suffered, and died, and rose again from the dead, is now going to sustain them and going to sustain his church as they preach in his name repentance and remission of sins to all nations. Now, a couple of things that they need in order to preach this properly. The first is an understanding of everything that the Old Testament taught about how the Christ needed to suffer and die, and about how repentance and forgiveness would come to all the nations through the Christ. That's why he starts out in verse 44. He says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, that doesn't just mean the book of Psalms. The Hebrew Bible, at that point, and still to this day, if you get a Hebrew copy of the Old Testament, is divided into three sections. The law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. the prophets, which includes the non-poetical books from Joshua to Malachi, and the writings, which includes the poetical books. Ruth, I think, being in the writings, if I remember correctly, and others like Job and Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Anyway, so law, prophets, and writings are here, as he says, law, prophets, and Psalms. He's talking about every book, the whole Old Testament. It's very interesting that when Jesus is going to give them instruction concerning the kingdom, he doesn't teach them new things. He teaches them the Old Testament. He opens their understanding, verse 45, that they might comprehend the scriptures, those things that were already written down at the time. So that's one big thing. The understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And it's a reminder that even when they come to teach and to preach the Old Testament scriptures and what they are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ultimately the success of teaching and preaching rests upon the Lord opening the understanding of the hearer. For you, when you are a hearer, the success of your hearing rests ultimately upon the Lord opening your understanding. So yes, by all means, listen as well as you can, in every little detail. Many of you have worked on things like turning your shoulders so that they aim at the shoulders of the preacher, and lifting up your face so that it aims at the face of the preacher, and then your stereoscopic ears that God perfectly oriented on the sides of your head will be best positioned for hearing the preacher, and that you keep your eyes focused and you put distracting thoughts out of your mind and all of those things. And yet, even if you were to master those things, even if you were to take a class on active listening for understanding and master all of the mental processes by which we listen as excellently as possible, ultimately, God is the one who must bless it to you. The Lord Jesus must open your understanding to himself. And so you pray before, and you pray after, and you listen prayerfully, asking the Lord to give you understanding of what is said. So, for the spread of the gospel, the preaching in Jesus' name of repentance and remission of sins to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, he gives his apostles understanding of all of the scriptures concerning these things. He opens their understanding. But even with him having opened their understanding, he tells them they still have to wait. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, two things are going to happen then when the Lord Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. One is they will know that he has taken his seat at the right hand of majesty, because that is the place from which he pours out his Holy Spirit. And number two, they will know who it is who has poured out his Spirit. This is another of the many definitive proofs in Scripture that Jesus is God. No creature has the authority to pour out the Spirit who is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And so surely, if the Spirit of God is God, then the Son who pours out the Spirit, who sends the Spirit, is also God. It would be blasphemy if the highest archangel were said to pour out the Spirit of God. Only the Lord God can do that. And Jesus is God, having added humanity to himself, but now, in that humanity in which he died, he is also risen. And his humanity is glorified. And in his resurrection body now, he takes the seat that belongs to him from all eternity as God, and which he has also rightfully earned in his finished atoning work as the mediator. We're going to see in the next book, in Acts, how necessary it is to follow Jesus' instructions. Peter God bless him. He's going to make a mistake because he doesn't wait for the power from on high. He has understanding of the scriptures, but he doesn't follow the instructions. We must do things according to the word of him whose power alone is our hope. We've been looking at that or considering that in the end of Colossians 2 and the beginning of Colossians 3 about how no man-made ideas, however otherwise well-informed or appearing spiritually wise, can give spiritual power. Only God himself can do us any spiritual good, and so we must follow his instructions very carefully as we wait upon him and trust him to use that which he has appointed. So he's going to send the Spirit. So he uses their understanding of the scriptures, and he opens their understanding, and he employs them by his Spirit, by the power of his Spirit, and he himself then blesses them. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, if you did not know before, you just found out why. When the preacher comes to the end of the worship service, and he is going to dismiss the people of God, send them forth from the presence of God with the blessing of God, he imitates the high priest, Aaron. Numbers chapter 6, he imitates the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he lifts his hands and he pronounces the blessing of God upon the people of God. Now we do that, the preachers do that, as those sent by Christ. Here, Christ himself shows that he is the one who blesses. It came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So the last glimpse that these apostles would have for about a week between this day and Pentecost, the last glimpse of the Lord Jesus they would have would be the Lord Jesus blessing them. And they would know a week or so later when the Holy Spirit came down upon them that it was this same Jesus who had sent the same Spirit with his blessing. Now, we too, we have baptism in which the water is poured out on earth. We cannot visibly see the Holy Spirit poured out. He does not come upon us as a dove or as tongues of fire. So we cannot see that, but we can see and feel even water, which is poured out on earth, a sign of what the Lord Jesus does from heaven, a seal of the power and the certainty of what Jesus accomplishes by what he does from heaven in giving his Spirit. And although the man in the pulpit is not the Christ, yet as he stands in an office assigned to him by the Lord Jesus and lifts his hands to bless you, you can know that every bit as really and truly as that man stands in the pulpit, the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of glory, and he himself blesses you. He blesses you as God the Son, who created all things and who upholds all things by the word of his power. He blesses you as the God-man, God the Son, who has become the mediator, whose death is counted for you who believe in him, whose resurrection is what gives life to you who believe in him. The Lord Jesus sits in glory, and he works in us, just like the scripture said it was necessary that he would die and rise again, just like the scripture said it was necessary that he would empower the preaching of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations. So also, just as surely, he is the one who blesses the preaching of his word and who gives the working of his Spirit to those whom he is saving. And we can be sure that what Jesus began to do in his life, death, and resurrection, what he continued to do in the ministry of the apostles, so he will keep doing until the last day when he appears in glory. And so we listen to this passage, Lord helping us, that we'll hear preached tomorrow. And we should respond as they do. In verse 52, they worshipped him. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now we have some other work that we have to do 6 days a week. They were told to wait. They just had that 1 week or so to wait. But because they weren't given anything else to do, they went to church the whole time, as it were. And they're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Surely this would have had some effect on those who thought that 6 weeks prior, the leader of this group had been brutally crucified by the Romans. And why are they in the temple continually praising and blessing God? We too, who are sure of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we who are sure of Jesus being the one who by his Spirit worked through the apostles, we who are sure that Jesus is still the one who by his Spirit works in his church, works in us, we should worship him. We should be full of joy. And every opportunity we have, especially on the day that is consecrated for it, we should be gathered as his temple, offering him praise and blessing as we wait upon him for the power that he sends from on high, that power upon which we depend. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, how appealing the good news of your power for us is when we feel our weakness more acutely. Forgive us for when we feel less needy of you, or when we less feel your abundance for our need of you. Bless to us our baptisms and every baptism we have ever seen in your church, reminding us that you physically, gloriously sit on the throne of majesty and that you are working by your Spirit. Help us, we pray. Open our understanding. Make us to know from all the scriptures, Old Testament and New, the necessity of your atonement, the necessity your sending forth by preaching to gather in and perfect those for whom you died. Make us to be sure of your power in our very own lives, in our very own church. Glorify yourself, we pray, by the work that you do, and make us to live lives of worship and praise and blessing. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.